The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this example of the Rechabites, that we might learn from it as and take heed where as the people of Israel did not in their time. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. You have this phrase that's used actually quite often in the prophets, rising up early. God saying that he rose up early and spoke to them. This is a figure of speech. It means I did it promptly. And when you see that, that's what that means, actually. It's a little footnote there. Before Jeremiah was imprisoned for speaking against the policies of Israel that were leading to the country's destruction, God had him visit a people known as the Rechabites. Now, these were not Hebrews. They were descended from a man by the name of Rechab, whose son began a religious sect that forbade the followers from drinking wine or owning land or dwelling in houses. In fact, they were required to dwell in tents by their father, by their founder, that is. So, again, these weren't Israelites, but they had been living among the Jews for many years. And the prohibitions that their founder had given them, they might have been from God. We don't know. There's no record of God creating this particular sect. But nonetheless, these Rechabites obeyed these prohibitions in order to show honor to their founding father. And what happened was, in the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar, they took refuge in the city of Jerusalem, trying to escape the Babylonian armies. The armies not only attacked Israel, but many nations as they marched south to threaten Egypt. So they were preserved from destruction, and God rewarded them for their obedience to their father. And this is showing that even among the Gentiles, the concept of honoring your father and mother was very strong. And so they were rewarded, and this is the account of that. God used them to teach Jeremiah how he is next to approach the Israelite leadership with the Lord's latest rebuke of them. In essence, well, the Rechabites have less of a reason to be faithful to their founder than you have towards me, and I'm your founder, you see? So God tells Jeremiah, verse 16, because the sons of Rechab have performed the commandment of their father, yet this people have not hearkened unto me. And the argument is this. The argument that's put forth is this. These people have properly honored their father, a mere man. And this was a people not even in covenant relation with me, and yet the people called by my name won't honor me. So what you see here is a line of reasoning that is often used in Scripture and was often used by Jesus. And this is a line of reasoning assigning either the guilt or the innocence to people and even for countries. And it's a Latin phrase, but it's translated into English. It's a way of reasoning, and it means from the lesser to the greater. If it's true in this lesser case, then it's surely true in this greater case. And if you look for it in Scripture, you'll see it. It's often there. Parents use that with their children without even thinking about it. Well, your little sister said that she'd clean up her room, and we weren't even gone for an hour. But you had the whole afternoon to clean up your room, and you didn't do it, right? From the lesser to the greater. See? And here we see it used in Jeremiah. And this text shows us something about God and how he makes judgments and how he assigns rewards and punishments. He uses this reasoning to judge the world. That's our theme. 3 points. First, God uses the testimony of a judge at court to pass judgment on the wicked. Secondly, God removes excuses from people who reject his gospel and his son using this same principle, from the lesser to the greater. And finally, God's ways of judgment are fairer than the ways of this world, and they're also individually tailored. So first point, God uses the testimony of a judge at court to pass judgment. An example of this, Matthew 12. Look at what's happening in Matthew 12. Here, Christ casts out a demon from someone, and the Pharisees criticize him for casting out a demon. Maybe it was on the Sabbath day or something. It just didn't fit with their understanding of religion. And they criticized him for casting out a demon. The Jews had exorcists. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 19. But the Pharisees said of Christ, he casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And Christ replies, if I cast out demons by him, by whom do your sons cast them out? He then says, therefore they, meaning your sons, shall be your judges. What's going on here? Well, God is going to use the testimony of others as a witness against the words and actions of the wicked, even those who may not even be Christians, those others. And in this case, the testimony of those way, way less qualified to cast out spirits than the very Son of God. And what we're shown here is also the functioning of a court. And there are witnesses at this court, as you can see, and there is testimony given at this court. God is a judge, after all. Here's another example, Matthew 12, 38, where Jesus had just said, every idle word that men may speak, they should give account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Now here the word idle means more than simply neutral or inactive. It actually expresses intent. It means hostile. Why? Because he's addressing the Pharisees. And that was their intent, to destroy him, to trick him with words, with worthless words. But their intent is malicious. So Christ cast out demons. He's challenged on that by the religious leaders. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, he's been showing them signs all along. He's been showing everyone around him signs, if they'd only open their hearts and pay attention. So their question is not sincere. And he answers, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What was the sign of the prophet Jonah? Repent. Flee from the wrath to come. And then Christ refers to two events in Israel's past history. And this is where you see this reasoning of from the lesser to the greater. And those two events, one was the response of the men of Nineveh during the time of Jonah, 700 years before this, and the response of the queen of the south during Solomon's time, 950 years before this. We know the queen of the south as the queen of Sheba. And he first refers to the men of Nineveh. He says, see, this is the Jews were a people that kept very close tabs on their history. They were very aware of their history. So he says, of the men of Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah was a far less qualified prophet to demand repentance than Jesus, as you know. But he says, they will rise up. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. He meant himself. See, the Jews, the covenant people who received so much light, are requiring Christ to prove his credentials all over again. But meanwhile, the ignorant Gentiles of the past, of Assyria and Nineveh, repented. And they repented at this Jonah, this unwilling prophet who had been inside a whale's belly for 3 days, spewed up from a whale's belly, and despite his appearance and everything else, he demands they repent, and they did. They listened to him. And God told Jonah that the Ninevites didn't know their right hand from their left hand when it came to morals. You can read that for yourself in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. So the Gentiles of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. What does that actually mean? It means they will be hostile witnesses of them. They will be called by a judge to give testimony that will be used to condemn them. This shows you something of how God passes judgment and the nature of he himself. Now, the other example Jesus gives from the lesser to the greater, and there are more than this, is the testimony of the Queen of Sheba, Matthew 12:42. And he said to the Pharisees, "The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." And again, he means himself. Solomon had God's wisdom more than any other king. The incident where he said to cut the baby in half is what he's best known for. That actually never happened because the true mother spoke up. But it made him nationally famous, and later on he became world famous. And hence this visit by this queen of Sheba, which was far to the south, from the ends of the earth, so to speak. And then Christ said, "A greater than Solomon is here." And yet the people of Christ's own land, hearing the wisdom not of Solomon but of God, are demanding that he reprove himself. And they were despising his words and calling him a man possessed. So he said that the queen will rise up in the judgment, meaning that she will stand for testimony to be used by a judge to condemn those who had such easy access to the means of grace and did not use it. This is applicable to people today when they hear the gospel, or people who attend church and don't respond to the word, or even people raised in a Christian family and then they go astray. So there's a moral lesson to this as well. Our second point is this: God removes the excuses of people who reject his son using the same principle, from the lesser to the greater. Actually, we've just seen how he does this, but let's look at a few more examples. There's a Latin term for this greater to lesser thing. It's a type of reasoning that's even used in courtrooms. I minora ad meus, from the lesser to the greater. Christ then refers to these Jewish towns. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon were notorious pagan cities of the Gentiles. And then he says, "But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you," the Jewish towns. And then he continues, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works that had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." In other words, they would have permanently repented. "But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." What a damning accusation. And this is the basic argument of Romans chapter 1 about lesser. In Romans 1, it talks about people who had less light responding properly, people who had greater light from the word of God not responding. Sometimes you hear this argument. What about people who never heard the gospel? Now, how can God hold them accountable if they actually never heard the gospel? But you see, The reasoning of Romans 1 is what they do know about God from the things in nature they already reject. They see enough of God's revelation to shut their eyes to it. That's the argument of Romans 1. How much more then if they heard the actual gospel? If they're rejecting the revelation found in nature, they're going to reject the word. And that's what it says in Romans 1. Romans 1, which segues well with Psalm 19. Psalm 19, which reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows knowledge." And then it speaks of creation. It says, "There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." This word line actually means cord, like the cord of an instrument. How do we know this? Because Paul requotes this in the New Testament, this from Psalms. He requotes it, and he says, of those who had not heard the word, but yet they saw the revelation found in nature. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And what he means is the proclamation of the gospel has gone out. Everyone, all nations have heard it, but they've rejected the revelation of God in nature. It shows that they would reject this gospel as well. They suppress the truth. That's what it means in Romans 1. They hold the truth. Knowing enough about it, they turn away from it. Our final point is this. God's ways of judgment, and by judgment I don't merely mean punishment, but his way of valuing the service that we do for him as Christians, judging if this is good or if this is not, God's ways of judgment are fairer than the ways of this world, and they're individually tailored. He spoke of rewarding the Rechabites. The Rechabites had only limited understanding of God. And we can see the principle of God tailoring his judgments to each individual person. For example, you've heard of the account of the widow and the widow's mite. A mite is a small copper coin. It's worth about half a penny. And it shows Jesus here next to the temple treasury at the time of the disciples. And he was watching the people cast money into the treasury. And many were rich and they cast in a lot of money. And then there came this poor widow. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. And she threw in two mites. And he called unto him his disciples and said to them, "Truly I say to you, that poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury." Now, according to the ways of this world, it was a pittance. But to God, it was enormous, and this is how he judges people. Sometimes we don't have the same grace to do certain things as others do. We shouldn't find fault with us because everything is individually tailored. We even read that he that in the taking of the tithe, it says that he that has gathered little had no lack, and he that had gathered much had nothing left over. This is a quotation actually taken from the book of Exodus when they were gathering manna, and those who were able to gather a lot, nonetheless, they didn't have much left over. But those who gathered little, they had no lack because God filled it with grace. And this is what he does with us. So sometimes if you can't work as hard as others or you can't do as much as you'd like to do, each one of us is given a measure of faith. And so God takes all that into account. To whom much has been given, much shall be required. But the corollary is true as well. If you haven't been given a lot and you do your best, God will account that. He will credit that to you as well. And so we see a more equitable way of God's dealing with people than the ways of this world. So in conclusion, we've seen this. That God uses the testimony of others to judge the wicked. We've seen that God removes the excuses of people who reject his son, using the same principle of from the lesser to the greater. And finally, his ways of judgment are fairer even than the ways of this world, and they're individually tailored. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you that you are not only fair and just, but you are merciful. And if everything is by grace, then we know that we are indeed saved by grace. Grant that we would have a firmer and stronger assurance of these things. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.